you so much, Elder Jared. I appreciate you. Thank you so much, Restored Family. I absolutely love you all. And I'm an associate pastor at Mending Place with Pastor Dion Gates. He's my pastor, and I just love being here and being with you all, and was honored to get the opportunity to share the word of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Then we'll get to Jeremiah in a little bit. Spoiler warning, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. So just so you know, we're going to be in the Word today. But as I was praying and seeking after the Lord for something to share with you all, I felt like God shared something with me that I hope will be a blessing and an encouragement. I want to say happy Father's Day to all the fathers this morning, and especially to our good Father and Lord, our God in whom we trust. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3, we're going to start in verse number 1. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. It says this: "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the trees in which is on the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." Verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3 says this: "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Verse 8: "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" Let's pray. Father, I pray today that your word would penetrate our hearts. I pray that as you speak your word today through me, God, that you would minister to our hearts and to our minds. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Today we want to minister from the subject, search and rescue. I don't know about you, but I love a good story. I am a YouTube addict. I admit it. I watch YouTube hours and hours a day when I'm not working, when I'm not doing something, when I find some extra time, which it seems like there doesn't seem like a whole lot of that. I want to find a good story that really tugs at my heart, a story that really shows the tragedy and the triumph of life. But I think that one of the greatest places for us to find stories that are true, that are authentic, that are genuine and impactful is in the Word of God. We find that in the Word of God, we find not only the story of who God is, but who we are, who God has created us to be as our Father and our God. We see here in Genesis chapter number 3, things start to go a little bit haywire. We see in Genesis chapter 1 where God speaks and everything is created into existence. We see in chapter 2 where Adam gets married and, you know, they're both naked and not ashamed. But in chapter 3, we see the entrance of two vitally important characters in the drama, in the story of human history. We see Adam, who we know about from God creating him in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. We see Eve, who God took from the rib of Adam. But we now see our great adversary. We see Satan in the form of a serpent here in Genesis chapter 3. And one of the great tactics that the enemy uses, and not great because he's great, but because it's effective, is he tries to get us to doubt the very God who created us. Tries to get us to cause us to feel as if we can be our own boss. We can be our own God, our own author of our story. And so we see here that Satan gets brought into the picture, and he, because of his rebellion and pride, is disconnected from God and thus wants us to be disconnected from God. And so, therefore, we see the serpent here tempting Eve, the wife of Adam. And Adam is just somewhere, just probably looking at trees and flowers in the garden, while Eve is being tempted. And Eve is being tempted in the very point of contention. The only commandment of God, the only thing God told Adam and Eve not to do, is the thing that she is being tempted to do. And that is our contention and our conflict in our life, that the very thing that God asks us not to do is a thing that we have a desire to do. We know this, and we know this even with children, that the one thing that you tell them not to do is the one thing that they seek to do. It is this rebellion in us caused by our sin nature. So we see Adam and we see Eve and we see the serpent, and God is just allowing Adam and Eve to make a decision on their own. He does that same thing with us. And so Eve is deceived by the serpent into eating, and then gives to Adam the same fruit. And at the time that they eat it, disobedience, sin, the fall comes into the world. They both realize, wait a minute, we're naked. Well, they've been naked the entire time. The problem now with their nakedness is shame has entered. Shame has entered into the picture. They see that each other is naked, and what happens is we start to compare and contrast, and we start to try to measure up to someone else's standard, and we don't even feel like we measure up to our own. And so our self-esteem and self-worth and self-image, notice the word in all three of those words, self. And so they see themselves not as God has already saw them, but they see themselves broken and torn and not enough. And so instead of running to God and saying, God, hey, we made a mistake, we listened to this snake, they covered up. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in a hole, we cover up. And so God, like he did every single day, in verse number 8, he comes into the place of fellowship. He comes to the place that he has relationship with Adam and Eve. But unfortunately, on this day, Adam and Eve weren't there. Notice who moved. It wasn't God that moved. He came back to the same exact place that he had met them before. But Adam and Eve had moved. And it says in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking into the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Oftentimes, we hide from God instead of run to him when we find ourselves in a place called mistake. But verse 9 is so very hopeful. God calls to Adam and says, where are you? God, this is the first point of three, God the Father is the one who initiated the search for his son. God is the one that says, I know geographically where you are. I know that you're physically in that bush hiding with fig leaves around your loins. But I want you to understand, I believe God is saying to Adam, I want you to understand that you move from the place of relationship that I had for you because of a decision, because of a choice, because of that which you thought was going to help you, which actually hindered you. You move from where I wanted you to be to where you are now. But I see you. And I long for you still, even though Adam and we oftentimes still break the heart of God by doing what we want instead of what he wants, which is ultimately what is better for us. God says, where are you? I need you to recognize that you moved, that you changed up on me, that we always meet in the same place every single day. And you have moved. So Adam says, well, you know, I heard your voice and got afraid. Again, we see consequences of sin all around here. We see shame came in immediately when they ate and they were ashamed. And then secondarily, we see this fear. God didn't intend for us to be afraid, to have anxiety, to be restless when we hear his voice or come into his presence. He intended for us to have a fellowship, not to have fear. And so we see how Adam says, man, I was afraid. This is verse 10. Adam says, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. I was afraid to be vulnerable with you, God, because I don't think that I'm enough. And if I don't think that I'm enough, surely you won't think that I'm enough. If I don't think that I can make it, surely, God, you don't like me if I don't like me. And God's like, no. I loved you enough to make you and to create you in my image, and keeps on loving us enough to rescue us. God speaks in the rest of the chapter to Adam, and he says, who told you that you were naked? Because I didn't. So did you do what I told you not to do? Obviously, God knew, and God was giving Adam a chance to own up, to fess up, because oftentimes we want grace for us and justice for other people. So if we do something wrong, we want grace upon grace upon grace. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. But then if someone else does something wrong to us, get them, God. You need to sick them, Lord. So oftentimes we want grace for us, justice for them. And so Adam, here's another effect of sin, blames his wife for his mistake. He says, you know, that woman you gave me, God. It's that woman's fault. Yeah, well, I gave the command to you, Adam, and I told you to obey the command. No matter what else anybody else does, I gave you the command. And so we see shame, we see guilt, we see fear, we see blame, that I do not take responsibility for my actions because it's everybody else's fault. And no matter what part anyone else had to play, I won't own up to mine because this is just, it's just the blame game. So we see here that God goes down the list, and then Eve was like, hey, I ain't gonna lie to you. It's not my fault, though. It's the serpent's fault. And then the serpent didn't have anything to say. It's amazing. Serpent was talking at the beginning of the chapter and stopped talking immediately when God came. And he stopped talking, and God said to the serpent something that is actually helpful for us. He said to the serpent, because you've done this, you're cursed among all the cattle. You're going to slither on your belly instead of walking. You're going to consume dust. That's why oftentimes the enemy consumes our flesh. We're made out of dust. We're made out of this finite flesh, our sinful nature. But you're going to always be in contention. You're always going to be in conflict with the seed of the woman. In the New King James Version, it says the seed of the woman is capital S-E-E-D, meaning it's a person, not just people. And it's alluding to Jesus. And it says you're always going to be in conflict with the seed of the woman, but the woman's seed is going to overcome you. And we see the great hope of our world is found in the seed of the woman, who is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so we see here a great story that has kind of a tragic ending if it were to end in Genesis. But we see throughout the entire scripture the unfolding of what it looks like to be a broken people serving a perfect God. We see it in the children of Israel who were chosen by God, not because they were great, not because they were wonderful, not because they were amazing, but because they were people who God wanted to show his love upon. And God wanted to put them as a testament of how does God love a people who love him in return. How does God love a people? He loves us, and then we love him in return. And so Israel was supposed to be the example to the world, and unfortunately, they allowed the world to make them an example of what it's like to disobey God. And so you see from Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy, you see it all through Judges. If you want to look at dysfunction on display, you'll look at the book of Judges, because over and over and over and over, they go through the cycle of dysfunction. One time, they're, oh, we love you, Jesus. Well, they didn't call him Jesus back then. Oh, we love you, God. You're so wonderful. And next thing you know, they went and did their own thing. And then when they got in trouble, they're like, God, deliver us. And then God delivers them. Oh, we love you, God. And then something else shiny catches their attention and distracted them from their purpose. And so instead of worshiping God and loving God and out of that love for God, living a life that honors him, they got distracted by shiny things. And there's an old saying that everything that glitters isn't gold and everything that shines isn't silver. But sometimes we get so distracted and we lose our way. And I love a good story. And this is a great story of redemption found in the scripture that we see over and over again, a people who find their way in Jesus, find their way in God, find their way in Yahweh, and then lose their way by being distracted. And then we're finally, God's like, hey, if you don't shape up, there's going to be a consequence to your disobedience. Please listen to me. So he sends prophets and priests, and he sends people to them to say, hey, shape up, people. It's going to be bad for you, I'm trying to tell you. And so year after year after year, they hear the word but don't heed the word. And then God's like, okay, finally, enough is enough. And so they go into exile. They get taken from the land that was given to them by God because they didn't honor God in that land, but they became like the people who were already there. And so we see in Jeremiah chapter 29, we see a people who are broken and despondent and don't know how they got in this mess, but God knows how they got in this mess. And though they had been far from God, and though they had disobeyed God and chosen to do their own thing and become their own God, their own ruler, their own master, God still searched for them and God still rescues them. And so we see in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 10, after all of this, he says in Jeremiah 29, verse number 10, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse number 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, Babylon means confusion. When you have been complete in your place of confusion, your place of darkness, your place of abandon, the place that you were driven to because of your disobedience, after this time has been completed, I will visit you. This is God speaking. And I will fulfill to you my promise to bring you back to this place, the place that I called you to, that you got distracted in. Verse 11 of Jeremiah 29 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. Oftentimes when we get in circumstances and situations that we can't explain, and when situations happen and when people are cruel and when life happens and it sucks, sometimes we automatically blame God for the dysfunction of people. And God is like, I am not responsible for the choices of you or others, but I love you enough that even when you get lost, to find you again. And he says, I have plans for your good, for your welfare, not for your evil. I have plans to prosper you and to give you a future and a hope so that then you will call upon me. You recognize, wait a minute, God has plans that are better for me than myself. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. So point number one is the Father is the one who initiated the search for us when we were lost and broken and couldn't find our way. The Father was the one that initiated the search. But the second point is critical as well. What will you do in response? That when God is calling for us and wooing us and asking us to pray, asking us to come, asking us to lay down every sickness, every bondage, every hurt, every pain, when God is asking us, will you give me it all so that I can give you it all? What will our response be? Will our response be like Adam and Eve hiding because we're ashamed, which is not something that God gives? Or will our response be not running away from God, but running to God, seeking after him while he may be found? He said, when the time of your captivity is over, when you realize that you don't have to stay stuck, you're going to call upon me and you're going to pray to me. And this is the beautiful part. I will hear you. It's one thing to pray. It's another thing to be heard by God. He says, I will hear you. You will seek me. He already searched after us. He already longs for us. God wants us. I was praying, and God placed that on my heart so strong that he doesn't need us. He wants us. It's one thing when you have an obligation. Well, you know, I need to do this. I need gas in my car. I don't want to pay $2.65 a gallon for gas. But if I want to go anywhere, I need gas. I don't want gas. I need it if I want to drive. God doesn't need us. Like, he's not sitting up in heaven, man, I hope people will worship me today. Because, man, I can't get no strength unless they worship me. No, he's good. He's absolutely good. He doesn't need us, but he wants us. And that means that when he could have just thrown us away, he said, no, I love them too much to leave them where they are. I love them too much to leave them by themselves. I don't just have an obligation. Well, I have to do this. I have to clean my room. I have to do the dishes. I have to take out the trash. No, this is not a have to. This is a want to. where he wants us and wants relationship with us. So he seeks after us, not for our bad, not for our punishment, not for our detriment, but he wants us and seeks after us for relationship, nothing less than relationship. And he says, if you will seek me, you will find me if you seek for me with all of your heart. Verse 14 of Jeremiah 29 says, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you in exile, that you ran away. Some would say never to be seen from again. But he ran after us. Talked about it in two songs, that he rescues us and that he loves us and he chases us even when we keep running. And so he initiated the search. What will our response be? And thirdly, will we be still enough to be rescued? Will we be vulnerable enough to admit, man, I got problems. My problems got problems. But we admit that not to boast in our problem, not to say, well, you know, we are all human and we all got to go through something. No, we admit our issue is, I love what the scripture says in the New Testament, confess your faults one to another so that you might be healed. It doesn't say confess your faults one to another so everybody can know your business. It says confess your faults one to another so that you might be healed. And Jesus says it in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. So if I can't admit that I'm lost, he can't find me. Not geographically. He knows exactly where we are. But if I can't admit that, man, I'm broken and I'm lost and I'm dusty and I'm crazy and I got stuff going on and I need my Savior to rescue me, if I can't admit that I need to be rescued, then I won't be rescued. If I can't admit that I need to be saved, I need to be rescued, I need to be sought after, that I'm lost and my GPS is broken, Google Maps doesn't work, I can't find my way, I can't do enough, I can't say enough, I can't be good enough, that I need Jesus to rescue and save. I need him to find me. Because even when I think I know, the scripture declares the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Only God can know our heart. Because even in our good intentions, there can be some things hidden in our heart that we can't even know. But the God who searches the heart can know our heart if we let him. Will we cover up with fig leaves, stuff that doesn't really cover up? Or will we be covered by his blood, that which washes us whiter than snow? Will we be still enough to say, God, you are the God of my rescue? You're not just the God that gives me fire insurance to keep me from hell, but you're the God who rescues and saves me even in the here and now. You're the God that makes me a good father. You're the God that makes me a good mother. You're the God that makes me a good son or daughter. You're the God that makes me a good person. That it's not in my own strength. It's not in my own ability. But I need you to rescue me because I'm drowning. I'm drowning in the sea of myself. I'm drowning in the sea of my sin. I'm drowning in the sea of this world. And I cannot rescue myself. I am not the lifeguard of my soul. Jesus, you are the lifeguard of my soul. And you're the one that rescues and saves me. You're the one that keeps me from falling. And even if I fall, you're the one that lifts me up. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption to sonship. God is not just trying to save us so we can be good church members. His goal is relationship and nothing less. And we cannot have relationship with him, a holy God, with an unholy life. And so Jesus stood in the gap, died on the cross for sins that he did not commit, so that we could be hidden in him for sins that we did commit. This is the wonderful, glorious power of the grace of God and the gospel. This is the good news of our faith. That when we were lost and couldn't be found, He searched for us. When we were dead and couldn't be brought alive, he rescued us. And the wonderful thing I heard from a lifeguard one time, that when someone is thrashing in the water, they're about to drown, but they stay a little distance away until the person calms down enough to be rescued. Because if they come in and the person is floundering around, they may hit them and both of y'all are unconscious in the water. That's a bad day. And so until the person, that's why they ask you, please be calm, please be calm. How can I be calm? I'm drowning. Because until you're still enough to be rescued, you won't be. And so I believe the Lord is asking us, will we allow God to be our rescuer, or will we keep trying to flounder around in our own strength and our own ability, trying to save ourselves, trying to doggy paddle, trying to float? But we're in the middle of an ocean. So even the best swimmer, even Michael Phelps, can't swim an ocean. Will we be still enough to be rescued? Will we admit, will we let down our pride and our guard long enough to say, God, I need you. I can't make it without you. I've tried it on my own, and I found that I'm lacking. But you're telling me when I was lost, when I was hidden, you searched for me. When I was dying and dead in my sin, you rescued me. That you're the God of resurrection, that even when it feels like my life is done and over, you're my hope and my future. Yes, yes, yes. That God seeks to search and rescue, to heal and save us. This is my prayer for us, that we would know that the Father God initiated the search, that we would respond correctly, that we would run to God instead of running away from God, and that we would be still long enough to be rescued. Father, let's pray. Father, I pray this day that we would be vulnerable with you. That we would be transparent with you. That we would be before you knowing that you know all of our sins, all of our insecurities. And yet you love us. That's amazing. Like, you know me better than I know me, and you love me. And that you have searched for me. And that you desire to rescue me. But I have a part to play. Not in the saving, but in the receiving of that saving. Father, I pray for each and every person who feels as if that you don't care. Each and every person that feels as if this is just something we do, but not something I am. That we would know that the church is not this building. It is the body of believers who just so happen to come to this building to worship your name. Father, I pray that you would give us a deeper insight today. I pray that you would give us a better understanding today, that we cannot rescue ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do enough good deeds, do enough good works, pay enough money, go to enough conferences or services. But God, we need you. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for anyone that's lost in the room. Father, I pray that you would rescue them and save them, Lord. I pray for anyone who may be redeemed but not revived, who may be like the walking dead, that I'm walking but I don't feel alive inside. I feel like there's something that's died because of life circumstance. Father, I thank you that you are the good Father, that you invented what it means to be good and great and holy and righteous. You are the one that we can run to, not run away from. Father, I pray that you would give us a heart for those who are hurting. Give us a heart for those who feel like orphans and widows. Give us a heart for those who feel like they have no family, that they could find family in Jesus. That Jesus didn't just die so that we could be here this morning. Jesus died so that we could be family. That we could have the blood of Jesus running warm in our veins. That we could have that same DNA that brought Jesus back up from the grave. That there's resurrection life in your name and in us, because we're in your name. We're in your character. We're in your nature. We're in your power. We're in your grace. We're in your mercy. We're in everything that you are. You desire for us to know you. To know you in the power of your resurrection and in the fellowship of your suffering. Father, I pray that we would know you, not intellectually, not in our brains, not in our minds, but in our hearts. That we would have the intimate relationship that only Jesus can bring back. Adam severed it. He died spiritually when he made a choice to obey his own desires and not your command. But there's good news. There's good news at the end of this story. Jesus, you came. You came down from heaven so that we could have a relationship with the God that created us. That we could have a father and a future and a hope. Father, I pray that would resonate with each and every heart. That we would have hearts of not stone, but hearts of flesh. Hearts that are receptive to you, Lord. That when you call us, we don't run away. When your presence comes, we sit there, even if we feel uncomfortable, even if we feel like we're not worthy. God, you're the one that places worth and value in us. It's not in what we do. It's not in the job we have. It's not in where we live. It's only in you that we find our value. It's only in you that we find our identity. It's only in you that we find our rest from the chaotic world that we live in. It's only you that we can be back from Babylon into the promised land, back out of confusion into peace. Shine your light on our lives, Lord, and let us forever be transformed, that you search and that you rescue and save. In Jesus' name.